We're going to be taking a brief detour today from our study through the book of Isaiah. The reason is that this coming Saturday, week from yesterday, is Reformation Day. And Reformation Day marks the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. And that day is marked as the beginning of the Reformation. And the Reformation was marked by five different themes or doctrines or truths that were especially emphasized. First off, that sola scriptura, the idea that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the authority in our life, and our beliefs, our convictions, our actions are all supposed to be based on the scriptures, on the Word of God. And in those scriptures, we learn that salvation, that's the first one. In those scriptures, we learn that salvation is by grace alone. We learn that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. And we also learn that that all of this is to the glory of God alone. Now, the Reformation was so important that I like to take the last Sunday of October and share a message that is related in some fashion to the Reformation. Today we're going to look at a doctrine that was practiced and also written about in some detail during that time. And it's known as the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, which is an odd name. It sounds very technical. I believe that the principles that that doctrine speaks of are just as valid today as they were in the time of the Reformation and earlier. Some challenging doctrines, but I think there's some things that can be helpful to us to note to see what's here. As far as how they apply, most everybody here knows a name that you didn't know probably 6 months ago, and that name is Kim Davis. A very ordinary lady, I think she would describe herself. She became well known. She is the county clerk in Kentucky who is responsible for giving marriage license to those who are going to get married in their particular county. She had two men come who had decided they wanted to marry each other, and she would not give them a license. She held her ground. She was taken to court, and she served several days and then was released. And there's a lot more we could say about that, but that's the basic, that's at least the gist of what happened there. Christians are divided on whether she did the right thing, whether she should have refused to give those men a marriage license. I mean, after all, the Supreme Court ruled this summer that homosexual marriage was, well, they ruled in favor of that. So, and we're told in the Bible we're supposed to obey our leaders, right? So how do you deal with those kind of things? Well, this doctrine helps us think about really touchy, difficult issues like that, which I imagine are going to become even more common in our future. So we're going to start with the passage that is spoken of most often and really and rightfully should be related to our relationship to the civil authorities, and it's in Romans chapter 13. And I want to read verses 1 through 5, and we'll make a few comments about that, and then we'll move over to Jeremiah. Romans 13, 1 to 5 says this, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Let me just mention four main truths. We could probably get more, but these are some of the four basic truths, at least, I think, that are in those verses. First, we're told that God is the one who has ordained that there be institutions of authority. All authority is ordained by God. There are several different institutions of government that are spoken of in the scriptures: the family government, church, and civil government. Civil government is the one that's especially focused on in this chapter. But all institutions of authority, in that as such, are those that God has ordained. Second thing is that we are told that we are to be in subjection to those authorities. Specifically here, it's talking about the civil authority. But we're to be in subjection to those authorities because if we resist that authority, then we are actually opposing the ordinance of God. The third thing we see is that we're told that civil authorities are there to condone good behavior and punish evil behavior. That's what their role is, their purpose is. And then finally, we are told that the governing authorities are actually ministers of God. They are serving the Lord when they serve in that role. Now, with those things in mind, I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. That's where we'll be spending most of our time. The rest of the time is in Jeremiah 38. We've been going through Isaiah, as you know, and Isaiah, one of the things that Isaiah prophesied about was the time when Babylon would come and would actually conquer Judah. Well, that did not happen in Isaiah's lifetime, but it did happen in Jeremiah's lifetime. He comes later. And so it was during Jeremiah's lifetime that the Babylonians actually destroyed Jerusalem. He was there. And Jeremiah was warning the people that this was going to happen. This was sure to happen. He was just emphasizing or agreeing with those same prophecies that Isaiah and others had given. And so what Jeremiah is doing, he's calling the people to repent. You need to be ready for this. It's going to happen, and you need to be prepared. Well, generally speaking, he was not listened to. In chapter 37 of Jeremiah, it says that he was arrested, he was beaten because of his message, he was put in prison. Now, he was put in prison. He was put in prison basically in a large cistern, which they used pretty much as a dungeon, which was oftentimes would be used for water if it was extra runoff water, but when it run off from the rainwater. But when it's dry, it's mucky at the bottom, somebody can't get out so they would use that as a dungeon. That's where he was placed. Well, the king went and actually had Jeremiah pulled out of that dungeon, that cistern, and he was asking, is there a word from the Lord for me? And then at that point, he began to keep Jeremiah in a guardhouse. Well, that leads us to really what happened in chapter 38. So I want to read for you Jeremiah 38, verses 1 to 6. Now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malkijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. So King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. First thing that we note from this passage is this. Number one, King Zedekiah is the minister of God, served as the higher magistrate in Judah. The minister of God, King Zedekiah, served as the higher magistrate in Judah. So Zedekiah is the king in Judah at this time. And as we saw in Romans 13, civil government is an institution of God, and those who serve as magistrates in the civil government are called ministers of God. And since Zedekiah was the king, obviously he was the highest magistrate in the country at that time. We also need to make this observation about him, the next point. Zedekiah had proven himself to be a morally deficient king. A morally deficient king. Back in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 2, it says that neither Zedekiah nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't hear. Jeremiah was speaking so that everyone could hear. And they heard. And I even mentioned one example, and he did this several times. Zedekiah sometimes would call Jeremiah to him personally and say, okay, tell me specifically what's going on here. So he heard with his ears. They heard with their ears. They just did not believe. They just did not heed. They did not follow up on what Jeremiah was telling them. And Zedekiah did that as well as everyone else. Well, here in chapter 38, Jeremiah is giving a word from the Lord to the people. Read it for you again in verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, he says, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by persecution, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. So he tells him the city is certainly going to be conquered by the Chaldeans, but if they will go out of the city and surrender themselves to the Chaldeans, that God would allow them to live. He would give them their life. So this is God's mercy in the midst of judgment. He's telling them, you can keep your life in this destruction that's going to happen if you will just go out to the Chaldeans when they come and lay siege. But there were four different officials, four lesser magistrates under Zedekiah, who did not like what Jeremiah was saying. So they come to Zedekiah and they say, this man must be put to death because he's discouraging the people. Zedekiah gives probably one of the wimpiest answers I think a king could probably ever give. In verse 5, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. The king can do nothing. It's not true. The king could have done whatever he wanted to do. He was the king. But he chose not to stop them. He doesn't have the moral fortitude to do the right thing. I can do nothing. Now, I said it's probably one of the wimpiest answers a king could give. I think we get that answer from officials a lot more often than we realize. I mean, how often are we told from civil authorities that we just can't take a certain action because our hands are tied? No, they aren't. They could do it. They don't have the moral fortitude to do it. Similar to Zedekiah. Next thing we see about him. Instead of being a minister of God for good to Jeremiah, Zedekiah gave him into the hands of evil men. He let these lower magistrates, these who had evil intentions, talk him into doing something that he never should have done. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said about the role of civil authority that God had ordained. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you again. Verses 3 and 4, and I'm back in Romans 13 now. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah, was a good citizen. A good citizen. He was proclaiming the word of the Lord in a time of great stress, a time of great danger. And he's being punished for doing a good thing. It says in Romans 13, if you're doing a good thing, you don't have to worry about being punished from the authorities. Jeremiah was doing a good thing, and now he's being they have every intention of putting him to death, to kill him for that. Oftentimes, and this is one of those difficult areas that we have to think about, but oftentimes, I think as Christians, we're under the impression, I think rightfully so, and to some degree, when we think about the Romans 13 passage, that even when the civil authority begins to punish good behavior and reward evil behavior, that we should still obey. But think about this for a moment. Now, what I want to do is make some comparisons with two other institutions of authority that God has ordained that you're very familiar with, the family. If a child's parents tell them they should do evil and even criminal things, do we believe the child is obligated to obey that parent? I mean, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. No. We don't think that child should do something when the parent, now they may be forced to because they can't help it, but as far as if they have a choice, we don't think they should do something evil and criminal. Children, obey your parents doesn't mean do evil and criminal things. If your church leaders begin to encourage immoral living and begin to teach false doctrines, should the members listen and obey? The Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's what it says. No, we do not believe the members should follow that kind of leadership. So why is it that we think when civil authorities begin to praise evil and punish good that we should obey them? Look at this next quote on your outline. The magistrate is an ordinance of God for honor to good works and a terror to evil works, as we saw in Romans 13. Therefore, when he begins to be a terror to good works and honor to evil men, there is no longer in him, because he does thus, the ordinance of God, but the ordinance of the devil. And he who resists such works does not resist the ordinance of God, but the ordinance of the devil. Let me give you some examples. When Martin Luther made his stand for the gospel and for the scriptures that Reformation Day is all connected with and remembers especially, there were a lot of people in both political and religious circles who were very, very angry with him. I mean, very angry with him. The higher magistrate in that day was Emperor Charles V. That's who the higher magistrate was where Luther's day and where he lived. When Luther would not renounce his faith, would not renounce his beliefs in 1521, the emperor ordered that Luther be arrested. I think the word was apprehended, but that means arrest him. If he would have been arrested, it's almost for sure he would have been burned at the stake. That's what the arrest was for. Luther's lesser magistrate authority that was over him was a man named Prince Frederick the Wise. He was called the Elector of Saxony. Luther lived in the region known as Saxony. So he was, like I said, he was the lesser magistrate. The emperor was the higher magistrate. Instead of handing Luther over to be arrested and most likely burned at the stake, Frederick had some men pretend to abduct Luther. They hid him so that the emperor could not get to him. Did Frederick sin by not obeying the emperor? No, he did not. Because the emperor had made an unjust and evil decree. It became, therefore, not the ordinance of God, but the ordinance of the devil, according to the Magdeburg Confession. So what is the Magdeburg Confession? It refers to a document that was written by a number of pastors in Magdeburg, Germany. And the situation is this. In 1548, another emperor by this time, this was Emperor Charles V. Okay, this is the same emperor. Emperor Charles V imposed a law that would force all Protestants to come back under Roman Catholic rule and practice within their individual cities. Every city obeyed except one. Magdeburg did not obey. In that city, the magistrates defied that law and upheld the word of God and said, we will not do that. Things got very tense. Pressure began to mount on that one particular city that would not come in line. So the pastors got together. They wrote the Magdeburg Confession, which was a writing taking scriptures and explaining the idea of higher magistrates and lesser magistrates, and the idea that if the higher magistrate does what we just saw there, they do something evil, then what they're saying is no longer the ordinance of God, it's the ordinance of the devil. They gave all kinds of scriptural examples of that, wrote this. Copies were spread all over Germany, England, Scotland, France, Holy Roman Empire. And so it began, and so they wrote this out. At this point in history, this was the most detailed defense made of the doctrine of the lesser magistrates that had ever been written. Charles V did not honor the appeal. In other words, I'm sure he read it. There were copies everywhere. But he did not agree to it. So he sent an army to lay siege to the city walls. That siege lasted for over a year. There were 4,000 of Charles' forces that were killed, and there were 468 of the citizens of Magdeburg who lost their lives. The siege ended on November 4th, 1551, with terms that allowed the people to freely practice their faith. This was huge. This was huge. If that one city had buckled like every other city buckled, the Reformation in Germany would have collapsed and very likely would have had significant influence as far as, in a bad way, as far as the spread of the Reformation beyond that. Did these preachers and these magistrates in Magdeburg sin by not obeying the emperor? No, because his law was evil, and therefore it was no longer an ordinance of God, but it was an ordinance of the devil. So it was the lesser magistrates that fulfilled the role of being the minister of God. The higher magistrate had basically moved himself out of that role. Okay, let's get back to Jeremiah and look at a biblical example of this truth from the view of the lesser magistrate. So Jeremiah 38, I want to read for you verses 7 to 13. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. He will die right where he is because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out cloths and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn-out cloths and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah stayed in the courthouse, in the court of the guardhouse. So our second main point is this. Ebed-Melech, the minister of God, served as a lesser magistrate in Judah. Ebed-Melech was an official who served in the king's palace. He was an Ethiopian. His name means servant of the king. It's very likely that the king himself gave him that name when he was brought to serve in the palace. He hears what these other officials have done to Jeremiah and that their intention is to kill him. He recognizes this is wrong, that Jeremiah has done nothing to deserve that kind of treatment. Now, clearly, Zedekiah is the highest civil magistrate in the land. But Ebed-Melech understands that that reality does not exempt him from doing something. He doesn't say, I'm just a lowly palace official. I'm a servant of the king. It's not right for me to do anything. I'm just going to go along. He doesn't do that. Ebed-Melech has a big responsibility before God. Look at this quote by Samuel Rutherford. Inferior judges are no less immediate stewards of God than the ruler is. Inferior judges are no less immediate stewards of God than the ruler is. This is a quote from Rutherford's book called Lex Rex. That's Latin for "the law is king." The popular idea of that day was the divine right of the king. It was a belief that was taken from Romans 13. And it said that the king had a divine right from God to serve as king, and that anything he did, was to be considered as coming from God. He had a divine right to do whatever he chose to do. In other words, what that belief was Rex Lex. The king is law. Samuel Rutherford says, that's not true. That is not what the Bible says. It's the law that is king. More specifically, he meant God's law. Now, King Charles, who was the king at this time, hated this book. He hated that book, Lex Rex. It was banned, it was burned, but it became quite popular. And actually, it was one of the best-selling books in the colonies in America at the time of the War for Independence. Had a significant influence on the founding of our nation. Significant. So, by the way, tell you this little story. They condemned Samuel Rutherford. He was elderly at this point. And the king sent his soldiers to go get him and to bring him back, basically to be put to death. And so Rutherford was basically laying on his deathbed when the soldiers got there. And they said, "We have an order for you to appear before the king." And he said something along this line, "Give His Majesty my regrets. I have an order to appear before a greater king." And he died. So, Ebed-Melech was no less a steward of God than Zedekiah was. Both of them, stewards of God, ministers of God. And since Zedekiah's ruling had gone from being an ordinance of God to being an ordinance of the devil, he had to act. So look at your next point. Ebed-Melech went to King Zedekiah on behalf of Jeremiah and described what had been done to him as evil. Now first we see in verse 8 that Ebed-Melech went to speak personally with the king. I mean, this was a great risk in itself. There would be guards there. It's not like the king just kind of walked around and nobody was there. He was the king. He had guards. There would be other officials, very likely. A number of the officials who were responsible for him, for Jeremiah being where he was. Ebed-Melech went and put himself between the king and Jeremiah. That's literally what he's doing. He's putting himself between the king and Jeremiah. This is called interposition. A definition of that by Matthew Truella. He says, interposition is that calling of God which causes one to step into the gap, willingly placing oneself between the oppressor and his intended victim. That's what Ebed-Melech was doing. But not only was he bold enough to go directly to the king, he was very direct in what he was asking for. He says in verse 9, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done." What they were doing was evil. And of course, this implies, without much imagination at all, this implies Zedekiah was doing evil because he's the one who gave his approval. Ebed-Melech didn't mince words. This was bold. This was very bold. I don't even know how to even make an application in our day. The best thing I could think of, and this probably, I'm sure, would fail in all kinds of ways, but it would almost be like, say, the head of security in the White House would get an audience with the president and point out some evil laws that the president is supporting and say, this is evil. What do you think would happen? That's what Ebed-Melech is doing. Many Christians, I think, would say that a lesser magistrate should never do something like this, because the Bible commands that we obey. Now, like I said, this is a challenging doctrine. So I understand after I've presented this and you've had a chance to think about it, there's probably going to be some disagreement on how to understand this, or even thinking, I need to understand more about this. I mean, I understand that. But what I think we're at the place where this conversation needs to be had. It needs to be talked about and considered. So I'm taking the risk of sharing it with you just to initiate some conversation among yourselves. You don't have to talk to me if you don't want to, but you can talk among yourselves. Okay, John Knox. He was the most important leader of the Reformation in Scotland. And in 1556, the Roman Catholic Church summoned him to appear before them to answer charges related to his preaching and teaching. He didn't come. And so they burned him in effigy. He was living in Geneva at this time, which was Switzerland, and had not been allowed to return to Scotland. He was a citizen of Scotland. So in 1558, he wrote a book called The Appellation. Not like the mountains, Appellation, I'm not saying that right. It means the appeal. And he wrote it to the Scottish nobles, who were the lesser magistrates of his day. He was a citizen of Scotland, and so he wrote this to the Scottish nobles in regard to what these higher magistrates had done and it had decreed concerning him. And he appealed to many scriptures. He appealed to Daniel's example. He appealed to Esther's example. He appealed to this passage in Jeremiah. And his purpose was to call the Scottish nobles to stand in the gap between himself and the religious authorities that had condemned him. He was showing them that they had a biblical obligation to do this. It wasn't an option. They were ministers of God, and they needed to do this. They had a responsibility. If you know anything about John Knox, he was very to the point, very direct. Here's a quote from that book. "It is not less blasphemy of God's holy name to say that God has commanded kings to be obeyed when they command impiety, than to say that God by his precept is author and maintainer of all iniquity." What Knox is saying is, he says, if we say a king should be obeyed when they command something that's evil, then what we're saying is God himself is the author and maintainer of evil. Pretty strong statement. Pretty strong statement. This is one of the godliest men in the history of the church, by the way, who said this. And it's radical in his day. It sounds very radical in our day. There was a time where our nation understood these doctrines very clearly. And the doctrine of the lesser magistrate had a significant role in the decisions that were made in the founding of our nation, and how appeals were made to the king, and what was going to happen after that. And one of the things that the ministers did, they would preach on verses like this and these kind of topics often for the purpose of giving the people some biblical principles, so they would have some biblical principles in order to make decisions based on those biblical principles. In our day, this doctrine has been virtually lost. Thank God it was not lost in that day, in the 18th century. In our day, I think we need to recover it, or at least to think about how it applies. Let's look at the next point. Ebed-Melech directed those under his authority to rescue Jeremiah. By God's grace, King Zedekiah listened to Ebed-Melech's appeal. He then took 30 men who were under his authority, and they rescued Jeremiah from the cistern where he had been left to die. Ebed-Melech made the appeal to the king as a lesser magistrate. He did it by himself, but he could not correct this wrong all by himself. He needed help. So 30 men under his authority helped him to free Jeremiah. Okay, here's an application I would suggest here. I think we ought to consider praying that God would raise up lesser magistrates who would take stands against immoral laws. And then when God raises up these men and women, we need to stand with them. We need to encourage them. We need to do what we can to help them. Maybe even going physically to where the situation is happening. We need to consider how can we help. These magistrates, in one sense, are representing us. They're also acting as ministers of God. And I think we should consider helping them, not just leaving them out there by themselves, but to help them, to encourage them. They're going to need it. So how do we know that Ebed-Melech did the right thing? I mean, how do we know that he wasn't just a maverick palace official who should have kept his nose out of something that didn't involve him? Did God approve of his actions? Yes, he did. Point C. Ebed-Melech was rewarded by God for his God-honoring actions as a lesser magistrate. Jeremiah 39 tells us that the Chaldeans did, in fact, lay siege to Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah said they would. And they did, in fact, destroy the city. The king and his officials did not listen to Jeremiah's counsel. They heard it, but they did not do what he said. They tried to flee, but it didn't work. They were captured. And Jeremiah 39, verses 6 and 7 tells us what happened. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah right before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. This was a bad time. This was a terrible time. What about Ebed-Melech? What happened to him? Look down in verse 15 of chapter 39. Now the word of the Lord. Had come to Jeremiah while he was still confined in the court of the courthouse of the guardhouse. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring my words on the city for disaster and not for prosperity, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord. Ebed-Melech stood against the king. He told him that what he had done toward Jeremiah was evil. And God says, well done. In the middle of a great disaster, where public officials were being put to death by the enemy, God says, I'm going to rescue you. Why did God do this? He says, it's because you trusted in me. Ebed-Melech did not do what he did because he felt sorry for Jeremiah. He didn't do what he did because he was trying to be a hero. He was a believer. He trusted in the Lord, and the one true living God as his king. Look at this final quote from John Knox. The trust and hope which Ebed-Melech had in God made him bold to oppose himself, being but one to the king and to his whole council, who had condemned to death the prophet, whom his conscience did acknowledge to be innocent. Remember what his name means? Servant of the king. Turns out he was a servant of the capital K king. He believed what Jeremiah had said when Jeremiah spoke of sin and how offensive that is to God. He believed that God is the only one who could be his Savior. So the Lord was his King. And it's because of his trust in the capital K King that he was able to boldly oppose the little K King. Because he trusted in the Lord. His fear was of the Lord, not his fear of man. That's really the ultimate question when you get down to it. Who are we serving? No matter what challenges we face in our lives, we can only face them rightly if Jesus Christ is our Savior and our King, and we are living as his servants. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. These are scriptures. I mean, this is the Bible that we're looking at. And we are living in times that are very challenging. And I think are just going to get more challenging as we go. Lord, we need to understand your word. We don't want to be mavericks. We don't want to just be people who fly off the handle. We want to be people who are like Ebed-Melech, who do whatever we do out of trust in you, out of confidence in you. Help us to live as your servants. Help us to trust you. More than anything else, help us to trust you. Thank you for the example that you gave of how you spared Ebed-Melech. You rewarded him for what he did. We don't know if that would happen to us or not. That's up to you. We're your servants. But we just trust that you would help us to trust you and to live as your servant, whatever is going on in our life or whatever we're confronted with. We also need to make this appeal as well. As I said, Ebed-Melech was a servant of the King, of the Lord God Almighty. He had committed himself to the Lord. That is the only possibility for salvation from our sins, is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. If you have not submitted your life to Jesus as your King, a prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I've sinned. I realize I do not measure up to what you have called me. There's all kinds of things I serve, and it's not you. I ask that you would be my Savior, and that you would be my Lord, and that therefore I would serve you. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and King, if you'll make a note on your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.